There's a story that came out of South Africa at the height of the anti-apartheid struggles. Archbishop Desmond Tutu had got up early one morning for a bit of relaxation and gone out onto the local lake to fish from his boat. At which point the President Botha's official car pulled up on the lakeside, and a message was somehow relayed to the Archbishop that the President needed to talk to him urgently. Desmond Tutu, it was reported, immediately left the boat, walked across the water in haste to meet with the President. Next day, one of the nationalist papers had the headline, "Desmond Tutu can't swim." And perhaps that would be all a modern journalist might make of today's story of the stilling of the storm. Jesus can't swim. Interesting, there's no reference in the Bible to Jesus swimming, although I imagine he could. But I'm sure that we are meant to make a little more of the gospel story today than that journalist did. This chapter 14 of Matthew's gospel is the sort of halfway point of the gospel. And from now on, if you read carefully, Jesus' identity will increasingly be called into question as the journey towards the cross unfolds. The chapter begins on a very somber note with the death of Jesus's cousin, John the Baptist. And this is followed by a couple of miracle stories, the feeding of the 5,000 and the stilling of the storm, with Jesus and Peter temporarily walking on the water. But in amongst these broad titles and stories, we read of Jesus' compassion, his healing of many people, his words of comfort to frightened disciples, "It is I, be not afraid," his rescuing act, reaching out to the drowning Peter, and the growing recognition by many that he is truly the Son of God. And all of those things are miracles in their own right. But rather than concentrate on those important aspects of Matthew's gospel and Matthew's account, I want to invite you to consider a slightly different question. What was it that enabled Jesus to cope with all the demands being made on him, not least on the demands being made in that final journey to Jerusalem? And the clue to answering that question lies in a few words and phrases that we can so easily gloss over as mere literary devices to connect one story with the next. And especially that is the case in Matthew's gospel. And you can pick out a number of places where this happens, and it happens twice actually in this chapter. In verse 13 we read, "He withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place." Well, that's quite useful information, but within that statement you think to yourself, why did he want to do that? What was he seeking really to do? And the second instance, we read, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. All of these verses, there are many more in Matthew's gospel, let alone the other gospels, speak to us clearly of the truth that Jesus, yes, even Jesus, needed to take a break, to get away from it all, to recharge the batteries, to withdraw, to have a holy day. At this time of year, as we all know, many people are doing just that, going on holiday, we say, to get away from the stresses and strains of working life and the routine of running a home. For quite a few, the holiday turns out to be more stressful than they expected. Not because there were huge traffic jams or the flights were late, but because they find it difficult to let go of the responsibilities of everyday life and just be themselves. If you read the Gospels carefully, you'll notice that Jesus never went off for a sort of joyride sort of holiday, but always to reflect on knowing himself and his Father and discerning the way ahead for his mission on earth, finding his Father's will. So let's ask ourselves what rendered his holy days so important. And knowing me, as some of you do, I'm going to give you three words. And they all begin with S. The first S is silence. The desert places that Jesus found himself in were indeed very silent. But absence of noise or words is not totally necessary. Silence is that communion of the heart with our Father. Those moments when God has been especially close to us, when Jesus has been known more clearly in something we have done or shared with someone, when a place has been particularly significant and spoken to us, when God's Spirit has welled up within us as we have seen him afresh in creation, in the beauty of a landscape, the simplicity of a garden, or even in the bustle of a busy street. So exploring silence is both an outward and inward experience. The outward is to do with physical conditions in which we place ourselves. The inward is to do with our awareness of God in all his eternal activity. That's one of the reasons, by the way, as you've often heard, why this church is open, and we have tried to keep it open all over the last 3 years, so that people can come in here and be silent in the ways I've suggested. The second S is space. Again, there is an outward and an inward understanding of this. Giving yourself space is about placing yourself physically at a distance from other people. But more importantly, perhaps, it is also about inward reflection, taking stock, being yourself. Creating space is thus important, but we would not be following Jesus if we allowed our faith to be reduced to a totally private matter. Clearly, Jesus' use of space was not some introverted exercise, but a spur to take the next steps in the proclamation of the kingdom in word and action. Silence and space together produced the last S, the S of seeing. And as Jesus used silence and space, he began to see more clearly both who he was and what he'd come to do. Just so with us. Our use of silence and space leads us to see more clearly who we are and what our calling is. Maybe we see our life from a new angle, we are released from the tensions that normally surround us, and we get a new perspective on the world, on home, on school, on workplace, in church, in our leisure activities. Perhaps we are spurred on to take some new action, to take a new turn in our lives, to realize why a relationship is going wrong, and to see how to approach things in a new way. Maybe we see the issues of the world in which we live in a new way, and how we can approach them with a more Christian mind and attitude. And every time Jesus found silence and space, it leads him to see the suffering of others and their need for the values of the kingdom. It leads him to see the cost of following him, and to the deep truth there that there can be no resurrection without a death, his own. And so a phrase from our gospel reading: he went up to the mountains by himself to pray, have led us to see the importance of silence and space on our Christian journey, and hopefully to understand that these God-given opportunities of Holy Day are to allow us to see ourselves and our world in a clearer light. Each of us can make the opportunity to pray silently, to make space in our hearts to listen, to begin to see what it cost him to be our Saviour, and to discern how his death and resurrection can bring healing and wholeness to people's lives through you and me. Silence, space, seeing. Amen.